Amen. I want to welcome all of our guests today, and thank you for being here, giving us a shot at a church. Grateful for that. I'd like to say a special hello to everyone watching this online, either today or this week. A lot of people, most people will check us out online first before they visit in person, and so I want to welcome you and say I look forward to meeting you in person soon. Let me first begin just with a few quick statements. If you know anything about me and my leadership here, I don't shy away from talking about cultural or political issues. I believe it's of utmost importance to address issues head on, particularly issues that are facing the church. So let me be clear. The events that took place at the Capitol in D.C. this past week are wicked. It should never have happened. And I absolutely hate that I have to say this. Those actions do not represent any sort of biblical Christianity. I watched the news all afternoon, and I'm continue to watch the news all week long, all over the place, watching. And when you see pictures of nooses, Confederate flags, and Jesus signs together, or when you hear mobs of people shouting, "Hang Mike Pence," I just, you know, you're not looking at any sort of Christianity at all. Now, is it right for us or for you to be frustrated about where things are today? Yes. Is it right for you to be angry about something going on politically or culturally? Yes. Is there overreach in areas that I personally am uncomfortable and uneasy about? Yes. But we sit as those who should not allow ourselves to be deceived by any sort of worldly power. And that means, yes, we love our country, but we don't make it an idol on either side. It means we pray for our president and ask God to give him wisdom, but we don't make him an idol at all. We sit as those who worship only one name and live only for one kingdom, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so no matter where the future of our country goes, we go to on God's mission. Whether you like it or not, I don't know what the future holds, but God does. And wherever he leads us, we go to on mission, living for his name. Because ultimately, our citizenship is in another kingdom. And our king is already there on his throne where he will always be. So let's not forget that, church. Let's not forget what his word says in Matthew 5. If you're following along with our reading plan, Bible in a Year, you read this week. Matthew 5, Jesus says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. The disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then he says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let us not lose our saltiness, and let us not lose our witness as those who are called to be lights to a dark world. Let us love our enemies for the cause of Christ, whichever side of the aisle you think your enemy is on. And let's worship and honor the Lord always until he returns. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow together right now before this sermon, and in just a moment, we just pray for wisdom on how to live. We don't want to be told how Christians should think from media, from TV, from social media, from others. We want to see what your word teaches us about this life and our commitments to you. God, we also want to honor our governing officials. Well, we pray for President Trump, who is still our president for the next 10 days. We pray you'd give him wisdom like we've prayed before. We pray you would save him like we've prayed before. We ask for protection on him. We ask for help. God, we pray for those who are around him, that you'd give him, that you'd give them wisdom and how to live, and those who are believers around him, how to encourage him and how to share the gospel with him. God, we also pray for the incoming president, President Joe Biden. We pray for wisdom and salvation for him. God, would you be with us in this season? Let us be as those who are called to advance your cause across the globe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you know anything about the Parrott family, you know that we love water, all sorts of water. We like pools and lakes and oceans. We love water. One of the things that I get to do, so I have the title husband and father and pastor, but I also have the title swim instructor, okay? So like if you have kids in here, I have six kids. We've taught all six of our kids how to swim. And some people like pay swim instructors to teach their kids how to swim. That's cool. I'm not judging you. Whatever you want to do. That's not how we learned. My dad was just basically like threw us in the water and said, good luck. That's not how I did it. There's nothing more awkward than like trying to teach your kid how to swim at a public pool, because kids don't trust easily. Kids are fearful. They're fearful of drowning. And so I'll give an example of my daughter, Scarlett. She's four. She's the last of our six, and she is she's like learned how to swim, ride a bike before everyone else. She's got to keep up with the rest. So last summer, we're teaching her how to swim. Well, she's got this just terrible pitch of a scream. But we're in the school, in the pool in our neighborhood, and I'm sitting there, you know, I've got her held there, and I'm like, hey, you need to trust daddy. Well, the whole time, all she wants to do is just claw and grasp for me and hold dearly to me, because she does not want to be let go. And I'm like, hey, you got to trust me. You got to paddle your feet, and you got to, you know, paddle your arms. You got to kick and paddle, kick and paddle. Well, it's like, it's just terrible, because everyone in the pool is looking at you like, dude, give it up. Like, we can't even like relax. We're at the pool, and she's just kicking and flailing and screaming all over the place. Well, it takes five or six attempts to eventually get her to start listening to my voice, to try to see that she can actually do these things on her own. If she would just listen to me and trust dad, she would get there. And so time and time again, we go at it, we practice. Eventually she gets it. And once she gets it, she's like, oh my goodness, this is so freeing. And then once she learns how to swim, she's able to enjoy the pool and enjoy the water for all that it's meant to be enjoyed for. Floats and slides and everything there is to do in the water, she's able to do now because she's finally listened to my voice. Sometimes obeying God's word is kind of like that, where God is going, hey, I've given you clear commands. I've given you things to do. If you would just trust me, it would be a lot easier. But I mean, most of the time, we're like kicking and screaming and clawing to ourselves and say, I can't trust God. What are you talking? You don't understand my situation. You don't understand me, Lord. Today, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in our Better Than series. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 today on what God's word says about obedience. Proverbs chapter 3, and here's the truth I want us to get today. Wholehearted trust in the Lord is evidenced by bold obedience to God's word. Wholehearted trust in the Lord is evidenced by bold obedience to God's word. You want to know if you're trusting in the Lord? Let's check out your obedience. And remember, this is a good father writing to his son about ways of wisdom. He's saying that my words are better than your words, son. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 6, and we said the core of this of chapter 3 were these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. We considered how verses 1 through 4 shows us that our trust in the Lord is to be rooted in sound teaching. The Father says, listen to my teaching, keep my commands. He talks about the steadfast faithfulness of the Lord, that God is loving, that our trust in God is to be rooted in God's sound teaching. Today we see how the evidence of one who trusts in the Lord in all their ways is shown through obedience. And I really want to highlight that word obedience because it's so important for us to understand what it means to obey God's commands. The good father points to the son and he tells him there's two spheres of life he's addressing right now. And these two spheres of life that require bold obedience are his way of thinking about himself, his way of thinking about himself, and secondly, the way he thinks about his money. The way he thinks about himself and the way he thinks about his money. Look with me in verse 7 and see the first command. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Be not wise in your own eyes. Any parent who has a teenager has probably said these words to them before, right? Mom, Dad, you just don't understand. Things are changing. Mom or Dad, you don't get it these days. You don't understand me. You think you know it all. You just don't know, Mom and Dad. This is the 21st century. I know what's best for my life. Such rebellion from young know-it-alls, isn't it? What's funny about that statement is we can make those comments about our kids, but isn't this exactly how we grow up as adults? Oh God, you say this in your word, but you don't know my situation. Oh God, you say this about money. Oh, you just don't get my situation. Oh God, you don't understand this or that, and you just can't get it, God. And we make excuse after excuse after excuse. I know what I'm doing. I can handle it, all while ignoring God's word. What Solomon is saying is it's foolishness to trust in your own mind and your own heart. It's foolishness to say, I want to be wise in my own ways, regardless of what scriptures say. That's called pride. We all know prideful people, but the text says, be not wise in your own eyes. You see, being wise in our own eyes puts the assurance in our own hands. It puts the assurance in our own hands. Isn't this the heir of our culture? The heir of our culture says, hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. You have your truth, I have my truth. Don't infringe upon my truth. I want to believe what I want to believe. I want to think the way I want to think, and nobody can tell me otherwise. Self-assurance. You know what? God's word says this, but my divorce was okay. God's word says this, but my sexual issues are okay. God's word says this, but my marriage or my love for this person or my desire to do this is okay. You just don't understand. Self-assurance is the enemy of trusting in God's word. You don't understand how my spouse talks to me. You just don't. I have a right to do this. It's her fault or it's his fault. Self-assurance. We assure ourselves that we're in the right, that we're not to blame, that we're not guilty of this sin or that sins. Mom and Dad are just wrong about me. They don't get me. See, the Father is warning us against the spirit of self-assurance. It is the opposite of trusting the Lord, and it brings no healing and brings no refreshment, and I promise you it will only bring devastation. If you want devastation for your life and your future, go your own way. That's what the Father says. Go your own way. And I know people in my life who've gone their own way. And they're sitting in all sorts of terrible places of brokenness, all sorts of terrible places of loneliness, going their own way. He says, be not wise in your own lives. He says, fear the Lord and turn from evil. These are good words. Fear the Lord occurs 4 times in Proverbs. Fear of the Lord appears 11 times in Proverbs. The meaning of those words together, fear the Lord or fear of the Lord, is to recognize the character of God. So recognize his character, that God is holy, that God is right, that God is just, that God controls all things, that God is the giver of life and breath, that he gives you life, he takes away life, that God in a moment can change it all. In a moment he can destroy, in a moment he can revive. The power of the character of God. And in light of his character, we are thus to revere him. That we would respond by revering, by trusting, by worshiping, obeying, and serving him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the essence of true knowledge is fearing God. If you want to be a knowledgeable person, you want to be a person who trusts in God, first and foremost, start with who God is, his holiness and character, and fear him for that. But 1:7 also says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That fools despise God's word. You know, I watched a video yesterday by a comedian called Sarah Silverman, posted a video online, and the whole premise is about a minute and a half long, and she says, hey, I want to release all the kids out there who are watching this. Hell is not real. There it is. Hell is not real. I want you to, all the kids, she actually tells how she slowed down at a school and yelled out, hell is not real, kids, so quit fearing. And she ends the video by saying, and neither is God. That is incredibly prideful for this woman to think that her truth stands above God's truth. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise God's word. So while knowledge is found in the fear of the Lord, a person who rejects the Lord is ignorant of spiritual things. Fools grow hard-hearted. Sin makes us hard-hearted. So to turn away from evil simply means that we call sin, sin. That we don't allow ourselves to go, it's okay if it's just a little bit. No, that's sin. I'm out. Fear of the Lord means that we understand that the only person we fear is God alone. That if we're fearing God, there is nothing else we have to fear. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear this or that, because we fear only God. R. Kent Hughes said this, the more you fear the Lord, the less you will fear man. The more you depend on the Lord, the more independent you will be. The more you resemble Christ, the more an individual you will be. The more you obey him, the freer you will be. Life will work for you with healing and refreshment. If you want to be chained, if you want to be kept in prison, then run from the Lord. You'll be captive to your own life all the days. He says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. But the result is it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Health in the bones in Proverbs is in several different places. For instance, in 14:30, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It says in 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then in 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Anybody got a crushed spirit in here today? Crushed because of life, marriage, family. So there's this connection between our spiritual health and our physical health, a relationship between our spiritual life and our physical life. They go together, the Bible says. So we need to heed the words of the good Father. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When we obey God's word, submitting to his word, it brings us healing and refreshment. To sum up these two verses, I've simply put it like this. A wholehearted trust in the Lord leads to a life of humility. Leads to a life of humility. We don't want to be prideful people. We want to be humble people. And there's nothing better than being in a room with a humble person. And there's nothing worse than being in a meeting with a prideful person. Like, oh gosh, he thinks so much of himself. He's done so much. We all know those people. Think highly of themselves. But when you meet a humble person, man, a wholehearted trust in the Lord leads to a life of humility. Verses 9 and 10, he continues, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. What a promise. These verses tell us what to do, how to do it, and the results of those who obey. And so let me just go ahead and give you that second point that I think these texts are saying. A wholehearted trust in the Lord leads also to a life of generosity. Wholehearted trust in the Lord leads to a life of generosity. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That word honor is the Hebrew word kavad. Kavad means weighty. So the text really says this. It says to treat the Lord as weighty. When you think about our own money, money has a weight to it. You know, you get money, you buy a certain type of house, drive a certain type of car, you have a certain sort of this or that, all because it adds this social weight to your life. And you go, I know the kind of people I don't want to be. I don't want to be the poor or the homeless. I want to be this. And so money adds this weight to our life, and Solomon knows it, and so does the Lord. And so he says, honor the Lord, treat the Lord as weighty with your wealth. Now, the New American Standard Version says, honor the Lord from your wealth. And I really like that because we can easily kind of excuse ourselves by saying, yeah, I'm not overtly wasting money, and I'm fine with the money God's given me. I mean, I'm taking care of my family, and we're not eccentric. But when you add from your wealth, it kind of highlights the importance of generosity, of giving faithfully. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits were the best of the harvest. Exodus 23:19 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord. The first fruits. So how do we honor the Lord with our wealth? By giving away our first and our best. This means giving to God what comes first. The very top, the very best, we give back to God first. The first in our budgets. The top line item in your budget should be the Lord, tithing. We should give back to the Lord first. Well, you may say, well, wait a second. What do you mean by the top of my budget? Well, what about, is that after my family savings? I got to save for retirement. God first. Well, what about my taxes? God first. But I've got bills to pay. God first. In God's economy, he's the king. He's the one that owns the money. We are simply managers. He gives it to us to manage. If I were to loan my kids money, I would expect them to manage it well. And that first starts with tithing. Anna Kate is, we have these neighbors. We're in a neighborhood, okay? And we have these neighbors. They're out of town, so they're not here. They own chickens. We're in a neighborhood, and they have, like, chickens, okay? And so they let their chickens out, and they roam kind of all over the place, and then they go back in at night. And so Anna Kate is managing the chickens this week, and so they left her $30 to do this. And Anna Kate came in, she's like, I was thinking $15. I got $30. I'm like, Anna Kate, that means you're going to give the first tenth to the Lord. Yes. How important it is to give the first tenth to the Lord. He gets the first. We don't give him our leftovers. It's giving him the first of all our produce. This means we give based on the gross, not the net. He gets the first and the best. In the Bible, the floor of our giving is 10%. Biblical in the Old Testament giving, that's the starting point of giving. If you've never given to the local church consistently or faithfully, my advice is for you and your family to decide that you're giving a tenth of everything God gives you back to the Lord. My family, and not any sort of bragging way, I just as an example, we started at 10%, but every year we increase our percentage by 0.5%. We try to intentionally increase every year by 0.5%. For the last 15 years, we've tried to do that faithfully. Because, why would you do that? The Bible says 10. Well, New Testament kind of blows the lid off that and says generous giving, and people who are really smart figured out that the New Testament church has given 18 to 20%. That's I'm not saying that's for everyone. I'm saying the floor is 10%. But we've tried to consistently increase our giving on purpose because we want to guard our heart. Jesus talks more about money than almost anything else in the Bible. And money captures us and gives us identities, and only Jesus deserves my identity. He's only my identity. And so we continue to gauge and protect our hearts from having too much, which when you have six kids is not the case. This is a joke. You trust the Lord with what he gives you. And if you do this, notice the promise. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then, church, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God loves to give even more to those who understand what money is for and how to handle it wisely. That's the promise. God will bestow wealth on those who are generous. Now, if you think, if you're visiting here, you're like, oh, he's one of those prosperity preachers. You have not been here long enough to hear me preach. I can 100% tell you that if you're a believer here today and you commit your way to giving and honoring the Lord with the first tenth of everything God gives you, you will get more. 100%. I can say it. And it might not be on earth, but I'll tell you what, it might be in eternity. Bible says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we have the full inheritance that belongs to Jesus Christ awaiting us. And when we give here on earth through the local church for God's mission, the Bible says we are storing up treasure in heaven where it really matters. Because I have a little fascination with Apple products. I'm an Apple nerd. If you ask me, like, where do I find rest? I'm like, I like playing around over here. So I like the newest, greatest, latest kind of thing. It's just how I do things, okay? But this thing right here, every year it gets better. And every year the newness of the one before is less than. Lincoln got the new phone and I have this crummy iPhone 11 now. You see how silly that is? But this is how we treat things. We invest money in things that just get old and rot. And there's a principle here of going, when you give, you're storing up treasure in a place where things don't rot. A place where things really, really matter. And this is the principle. And God will care for us. Deuteronomy 7 says that covenant faithfulness will lead to God blessing the fruit of the ground and taking away disease. If Israel obeys, then the rain will fall, the crops will grow. When Israel disobeys, the reverse will happen. So it seems clear that obedience leads to God giving us more. Now, if you think that's just Old Testament, let's go what Jesus says in Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. The principle is be faithful in little things and God will give you more things. I've tried to model this in my home and in my ministry. My ministry started with 3 6th grade boys at a church in Louisville, Kentucky, with a guy who says, you want to learn ministry? You want to do ministry? Here's 3 6th grade boys. For a year, I multiplied those to 10. God gave me more. I was faithful in that church. God gave me a new position, a new opportunity. Was faithful. I've been here. God's been faithful at growing our church. The principle is the same with our money. Be faithful with a little. Be a good manager, and God will give you more. And let me just say this too. Wealth is not a bad thing. Wealth is a good thing. God uses wealthy people in the Bible to fund his global mission. He gives wealth to all kinds of people in the Bible. And there's all kinds of people that use their money for God's global mission. And this is really the case for all of us. We all are given money, and every bit of what we're given is to be used for the advance of God's kingdom. Your house is not given to you by accident. God opened the doors for you to have your house in your neighborhood because you have a purpose in that spot. People around you need Jesus. You have a dining room table that has empty seats there to have people over, share the gospel. You have empty seats and empty bedrooms, perhaps because there are children out there who need a home. And you could use your wealth to adopt them or to foster them and to care for them like Jesus says to do. You have wealth. We live in one of the wealthiest countries around. We are in the top 1% of all the world's wealth right here in America. The top 1%. We have literally no excuse. So many needs. And on a budgetary side of things, as a pastor here, I love to celebrate that we are a generous church. One of our core values is radical generosity. And just so you know, this isn't a giving sermon. This is a celebratory sermon. This is why we strive to be generous in our own giving. We did our Christmas missions offering recently, and my goal was $40,000 there. My goal was 40 grand. I shared that in one video, and I prayed through it every day, and this is what you gave. $43,000 that went to international missionaries, serving missionaries in hard-to-reach places where the gospel, you know, is hard to get into, and they're there risking their lives. And you gave money for all that. Can we just celebrate that or something? 43 grand? That's a lot of money to give at Christmas time. When you think about all the international missions we gave last year, $78,000 went to all international missions from our internal budget that we do and other things. Well, if you put together all local, national, and international missions, we gave $165,500 toward missions in general. This is huge. And I just want to encourage you, your giving, though you may not see the fruit of that, one day in heaven, we will see the fruit of our giving. And so for me, this is a matter of obedience. If you aren't giving, I want to encourage you, you are missing out on investing in the things that matter most. Give, give, give. It's an issue of obedience. I'm called to be generous with the money that God gives Marcy and I and be faithful there. I'm called to shepherd our ministry budget and missions money. And I'm also called to press into this subject, to call the church to obedience, because giving is a heart issue. Giving that money gives you a sense of identity, and we want to pry that off of you because only the Lord deserves your obedience, not your money. And because God's entrusted us all as managers, and we need to be faithful to honor him with the first fruits of all he's given to us. Generosity matters. Let me bring all this to a head with some clear application before we leave today. Remember our main point, wholehearted trust in the Lord is evidenced by bold obedience to God's word. If you want to obey God, here's what the Father says. First, reject self-centered thinking. Reject self-centered thinking. And secondly, commit to life-giving generosity. These two things, reject self-centered thinking, commit to life-giving generosity. The Father says, son, don't be prideful. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Call sin, sin. Don't allow sin to live in your life. Call sin, sin. Don't cozy up to sin. Don't cozy up to what the culture says about this or about that. Let God's word be the foundation of your life, for if you give in, you will rebel, and you will prove to not be a disciple. We want to heed the words of Scripture. Satan likes to turn us into our own idols. We want what we want rather than what God desires. We shouldn't think in such a way. The real culprit is rebellion. Rebellion is a failure to submit, a refusal to submit to what the Lord says. But secondly, commit to life-giving generosity. Let me just say that tight-fistedness is not a characteristic of God, and it should not be a characteristic of his people. God is generous. Why is he so generous? Because every bit of what we have is to be serving the advancement of his mission globally. Notice that both these things, self-centered thinking and life-giving generosity, both of them require faith. Isn't this funny how this goes? That faith is the way of God's people. Faith is stepping out and trusting what God says is better than what we say. Self-centered thinking is, I could easily think for myself, but God says, no, don't do that. Think according to my ways. And that takes faith. Faith to trust in Lord over what we say. Faith to fear God and not fear someone else. Faith to stand when it's hard. It takes faith. But it also takes faith to give God the first fruits and honor him with our wealth. In so doing, when we step out in faith and we say, God, this doesn't make sense. I'm in a ton of debt, Lord. How in the world am I supposed to make this work? I can't see it, but I trust in you. You know, if you're in a ton of debt, or maybe this like hits you and you're like, I need some help here. If you'll just let me know, we have faithful church members in our church who counsel people through these things all the time. They'd be able to sit down with you and help you. Really, they would. And they'd come alongside of you and encourage you. It takes faith. It also takes a community to go along together on it. It takes faith to step out and trust the Lord. And the Bible says it's by faith that we apprehend the Lord, not by works. And so really, there's all sorts of other things that we could talk about in terms of obedience. But the main thing today, according to this text, is that we would determine today to reject self-centered thinking and commit to a life-giving generosity. That in your car ride home with your spouse, maybe that's tonight around the dinner table, maybe you bust open your budget and you say, you know what, today in the church, I determined to reject self-centered thinking. I'm going to start giving you the benefit of the doubt, honey, instead of assuming. I'm going to start loving you first before I love myself, honey. Maybe that's, honey, we got to figure out how we get God first in our budget. Trust me, our giving is great here, and I'm thankful for that because a certain percentage of you are giving faithfully. But there's a large portion of people who aren't giving. Our budget's good. My concern is your heart. That's my concern. Not that we want more money. It's obedience of the heart. And we need to be those who are committed to these things. Determined today to reject self-centered thinking, commit to a life-giving generosity. Two questions and then we're done. First, who are you most concerned about protecting? Personally, who are you most concerned about protecting? Yourself, your life, your attitude, your positions, your freedom, your friend? You don't understand my friend's situation. You don't understand my situation. If you look out for number one, don't do that. Die to self, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Second thing, who do you honor with your wealth? Who do you honor with your wealth? In most cases, we honor ourselves, don't we? The Lord gets second best if he's lucky. As you consider God's perspective from heaven, looking at your finances and your priorities, would he consider himself honored in your budget or slighted? The one who owns it all, who's trusting you with it, and you're going, back out of my budget, God. You have no place here, God. No, no. Notice how the fear of the Lord works here. He has full authority to go, hey, I'm going to take some of that back from you. Hey, I'm going to get your heart. Notice how the fear of the Lord works. The next week, we're going to look at the discipline of the Lord and how that works. These things go together. We need to be those who understand that we want to honor God with our money. Somebody gets the honor of the first place in your monthly budget. Who is sitting at the first place of honor? Like kids learning to swim, aren't we? Flailing our arms and screaming, you don't get, you. I don't know what to do. I just trust me. And God says, no, son, no, daughter, listen to me. Listen, I got you. Trust me. These are my ways. My ways are good. Quit fighting me. Obey so that I might care better for you. Will you join me today as we close in prayer? Lord, I don't know how this sermon is hitting each person here today, but you do. I know how personally it hit me this week. And Lord, you know my own confession, my own self-centered thinking at times. You know my own struggles, hoping and money. Father, I pray that each person here today would heed your words, would consider how they might determine today to reject self-centered thinking, to commit to life-giving generosity, investing in your work, investing in eternity. God, would you lead us to obedience for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.